I grew up in an atheist home. I never went to Sunday school, we never went to church. And life, I lived life on my own terms without any reference to God. I lurched from one disastrous relationship to another, looking for love in all the wrong places. And when I was 30, I got involved with a guy who was five years younger than myself. When I found out that he was doing heroin, instead of leaving him, I started taking heroin as well. That began an 18-month ordeal as I tried to come off the drug, but I just found it is incredibly addictive. And life just went from bad to worse. I was staying at a friend's flat, and I remember rummaging around in the drawers for some matches, because one way of taking heroin is to light a bit of it and inhale the fumes. It's called chasing the dragon. And while looking for the matches, I found a little Gideon New Testament. And while high on heroin, I started reading this little New Testament. I'd never read the Bible before. And I just read there that I was in real trouble, that there was a living God to whom I owed an account for my life, this life that I had just trashed. And suddenly I realized that I couldn't commit suicide. Life was living hell, but death meant facing him, and I was too scared to do that. I saw in the Bible that I was in real trouble with a real God. I didn't know who Jesus was, but I knew I had to get to a church. And so I went to a church service on Good Friday, on the morning of Good Friday. And I remember sitting right at the back of the church, near the back door, ready to make a quick getaway. But then they started reading from the Gospel of Matthew about Jesus' crucifixion. And I just sobbed, because I realized what I heard was that he had died on the cross for me. That all the things that I had done and the punishment that was coming my way, he had taken on the cross. And when he cried out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? I realized that it was for me that he was forsaken. He took my forsakenness. And I sobbed. I just burst into tears. He had done that for me so that I could not be forsaken. And I just knew that I was God's daughter. And I was sobbing. I was absolutely sobbing. I don't know what people thought, but I didn't really care, because I walked out there knowing that God is my father. And life has just, it has changed from that moment on. That was 9 years ago. And as I look back over the time that I've been a Christian, God has changed me from the inside out. I just see that God has healed and restored every single area that I had single-handedly trashed. And he has restored relationships with friends, and he's given me loads of new friends. He has restored me to my family. He has restored my career. He's helped me settle all that debt. And where before I lived life for myself and on my own terms, I see now that there's real freedom and real joy in living for God and on his terms. And I love him with all my heart, my soul, my strength, and I love others. And for me, that's what makes life worth living. And I can't thank him enough for what he's done for me.
As I share our third message in this series, Reaching Others for Christ, I do want everybody here to categorize yourself. You're either here learning about the gospel, or you're here learning how to share the gospel with others today. Last week we considered identity, answering the question, who is Jesus? And we took a look at the Gospel of Mark to find out that Jesus had power and authority in his teaching and preaching. He had power and authority over nature. He had power and authority over sickness. He had power and authority over evil spirits. And he had the power and authority to forgive sin. And we concluded that Jesus was much more than a miracle worker. He was more than a great moral teacher. He was more than a misunderstood revolutionary. He was exactly who he said he was, the very Son of God. So we discovered his identity, who he is. Now today, we want to deal with sin, answering the question, why did Jesus come? Now, I want you to understand, to get an answer to this question, we don't need to make one up. Jesus answered that question himself. And here's what he said. He said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but the sinners." And so we understand that Jesus very clearly said, the reason I came is to handle sin sickness. I came for the sick people. I came for those who are known as sinners. That's why I came. So in general, the answer to the question is, Jesus came to call sinners. Now today I have three primary scriptures. We'll go to a scripture and I'll teach a lesson three times today. All of these scriptures are found in Mark chapter 2, so if you would open your Bible there, I would appreciate that, and the scripture will be projected on the wall. Mark chapter 2, we're first going to the first 12 verses. Mark 2:1. "And when he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. And many were gathered together, so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them. And they came bringing a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, 'My son, your sins are forgiven.'" Now let's stop here for just a moment. Here we have the scene of Jesus growing in popularity. The disciples are following him. Great crowds are following him. And he is there in Capernaum. And there he is teaching in the house about the kingdom. And people are just thronging to him. And you can't even get in the door. Now somewhere in that community was a paralyzed man. I don't know if he was a paraplegic, a quadriplegic, but for sure he couldn't walk and couldn't get himself into the presence of Jesus. And so there were four men who carried him there, and the scripture says they couldn't get them in, and we think it's pretty radical to take off the roof to let Jesus down in front of him, because we live in such stable houses these days, such well-built houses with plywood underlayment and rafters on 16-inch centers, and tar paper and shingles, and we think, oh my, what a mess to make. But in those days and in that culture, the houses weren't built so sturdily. More than likely, this was some kind of a roof that had some kind of rafters and then some straw and mud and straw and then some thatch, so they would dig through the roof to get the man down through and let him down in the front of Jesus. Now, I want you to realize he came to be healed. And Jesus does something in front of the crowd and to this man that's sort of interesting when he says, "Your sins are forgiven." Now let's see what the reaction was. Verse 6. "Now some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, 'Why does this man speak like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?' And immediately, Jesus perceiving in his spirit that they had questioned within themselves, he said, 'Why do you question things like this in your heart? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, "Your sins are forgiven," or "Rise up, take your bed and walk"? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth, the authority to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise up, pick up your bed, and go home." And he rose immediately and picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, and they all glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." So our first lesson today is this, okay? Generally, we said that Jesus came to call sinners. Specifically, Jesus came to deal with spiritual matters first. Here we have a sinner. How do we know this man was a sinner? See, when we read that text, we would think maybe the reason he's paralyzed is because of his sin, and when Jesus forgives his sin, then he can walk. But the text doesn't indicate that, and that wasn't the lesson to be learned. We know he's a sinner because he was a man before he was a paralytic. He was a man first, and then a paralytic man. And so Jesus dealt with his sin first of all. So I want you to see in this that it is more crucial with Jesus to deal with sin than it was the paralysis. It was the sin that was addressed first. And so we would see it's obvious to everybody he was physically paralyzed. And it was obvious to Jesus that he was spiritually paralyzed because he was a man. So for just a moment, I want you to put yourself on the litter, on that bed that they carried him on. Understand that we are all spiritually paralyzed. We're held down by sin, and there's nothing we can do on our own to get up. That's part of what Jesus is about to teach. If you're a Christian, you already know that. You can't earn your way to heaven. You can't be good enough. It takes someone carrying you to heaven, namely Jesus. But I want you to understand that in our lives, we're also physically paralyzed to some extent. Temporally, there's a lot that's happened to us. We might not be lying on a bed and unable to walk, but you're crippled and I'm crippled in many ways. And when we call out to Jesus, often we do the same thing. We want Jesus to fix the temporal, but he first fixes the spiritual. And then he deals with the temporal in a lot of ways. In this case, he actually told the man to get up and walk. But I want you to see here, he could do nothing about his physical condition. And he could do nothing about his spiritual condition, just like us. Excuse me. In this case, it took four friends to get him there. Now, I've wondered, as I've studied this passage before, did this man know that Jesus was in the area and he said to his four buddies, "Hey, Jesus is going to be over at that house again tomorrow. I want you guys to come and get me and take me there." Or did one of the four friends say, "I know exactly who you need to meet"? And when we're talking about reaching others for Jesus, I want you to put yourself in that place to say, who do you know that's paralyzed, that needs Jesus? And maybe it'll take you and three other friends to get them into the presence of Jesus so that they might not be spiritually paralyzed any longer. Even if it means digging through the roof. See, there was a barrier there that they could have said, "Oh, this isn't going to work. Let's go home." And oftentimes in reaching others for Jesus in our evangelism, we get all ready, we prepare, we get there, and then some little thing happens and we say, "I knew it wouldn't work." And we let the roof keep us away from Jesus. So that day was a day to be of a great breakthrough for that man. He knew he had to see Dr. Jesus. See, he's the one who can cure. Reaching others for Christ. Are you paralyzed? Is your friend paralyzed? Maybe it'll take those four to get to Jesus. But you see, we need to do whatever it takes to rescue the lost. So understand that Jesus, first of all, is concerned about spiritual matters first. How important is salvation? It's number one. Above all things. For our second scripture today, let's continue in Mark chapter 2. Go to verses 15 to 17. It says, "As he reclined at the table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, 'Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?'" And I can hear them saying, "Why is he hanging out with people like that when he ought to be hanging out with people like us? We're the righteous people. We're the church people. We're the God people. Yet Jesus shows up. He says he's the Son of God. And you know who he hangs out with? The sinners and the tax collectors. Why does he do this?" And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. And I came not to call the righteous, but the sinners." That's the context of where Jesus answered the question, "Why did I come?" He came not simply, thank you, he came not simply to reach the people who already thought they were, you know, in with him, but he came to reach those who thought they could never be with him. And so we see here that the second lesson is this, that specifically, Jesus came to deliver a remedy for the sin sickness of man. He came, first of all, for what reason? To deal with the spiritual. Secondly, to deliver a remedy for our sin sickness. Please understand that sin has made its claim on all people. Everybody is sin sick. If I ask you to name your sins, our list would be different, but we would all have a list of sins. So let's talk about sin for a moment. Let me give you a little lesson about sin. Before the fall of Adam and Eve, there was no separation between God and man. They were in fellowship with one another. So much so that there were times even that God came and walked in the garden with Adam. Now that's a close relationship. But that fellowship was broken by the disobedience of our spiritual parents, Adam and Eve. And at that point, sin separated God and Adam, so to speak. But Adam and Eve. But separated God and man. So sin has had an effect not only on their relationship, but on our relationship with God. There's not one of us who is born with a good nature, a redeemed nature, a spiritual nature. We are all born with a sinful nature. And that came because of the fall of Adam and Eve. And so we have to get that in our heads to be able to understand why sin paralyzes us so. And why it is so hard to cure. Why it takes an outside source. It's in our very nature. The guilt of sin changed them from being those who sought after God to becoming those people who hid out from God. So sin also had an effect on their nature and has affected our nature. It affected our relationship. It affected our nature. No longer is man innocent, as Adam and Eve were at the time of creation. They were morally ruined by sin, and we've inherited that ruined nature. So when we say, I'm undone, I'm ruined, it is true. By ourselves, we don't have to sin to be a sinner. We're born with the bent towards sin, and we're already separated from God. From birth, we have the nature to sin. And then understand that death, you see, came about as the curse from sin. Not only was the spiritual nature of man changed, the physical condition of the whole world was changed. Death and sickness and harm, these were not part of God's original plan, but sin spoiled it all. Now, if you don't already know that, you see, that's news to you. To say, oh, I thought we were all pretty good people. But the Scripture says, no, we're all like sheep who've gone astray, each to his own way. And if you already knew that, I want you to understand when you talk to someone about Christ, you must talk about sin. And when you talk about sin, you must present the bad news so that you can present the good news. Understand that we are incapacitated by sin's presence. We're paralyzed. We want to throw it off as much as that paralyzed man wanted to throw off his paralysis, but he couldn't. And we must be rescued from sin's destructive power. Now let's talk about these tax collectors and sinners for just a moment. These were the kind of people that Jesus came to save. These are the ones that Jesus called to rescue. Now, what kind of people were they? They were prostitutes. They were dishonest people. They, you know, probably were thieves and drunken people. But people who knew themselves as sin sick and people that others could diagnose as sin sick. Now, when Jesus said, I came not for the healthy but the sick, not for the righteous but the sinner, there's another group of people there. And that's the scribes and the Pharisees. Now, was he saying they were righteous and they were healthy? No, here's the problem. You see, they were actually self-righteous. Their problem was they were full of disease but blind to the symptoms. And so they very readily could look at the sinners and the tax collectors and Jesus and saying, why are you hanging with those bad people? Why don't you hang with the good people? But there's a problem with that. They were self-deceived. You might remember when a wealthy young man came to Jesus who lived a darn good life, followed the commands, and Jesus said, you know, you'll have to give it all away so that you get this picture. And it says he went away sadly. But when he came to Jesus, he approached him and said, good teacher. And what did Jesus say to him? He said, there are no good men. Only God is good. So understand, even the scribes and the Pharisees, they weren't healthy and they weren't righteous. They were sick and they didn't know it, and they were only self-righteous, and they weren't on their way to heaven. Now, of course, Jesus came to call them too when they would admit they're a sinner. So categorize yourself there. Do you think you're pretty spiritually healthy? Where's the health come from? Or do you recognize that you are a sinner in need of a Savior? So I think a good question to ask is, if we're sin sick, how sick are we? Here's what the Bible says. The Bible says we are depraved. That means there's nothing good that dwells within us. It means our intellect is depraved. As good as it is, it's depraved. Our feelings and emotions are depraved. Our will is depraved. Our desires are depraved. Our very heart is depraved. In every one of us, you see, we are drawn to some lower affection that becomes supreme until we meet Jesus. And because of it, we are naturally bound for destruction and hell. We are perishing. And that's why the supernatural act of being born again is absolutely necessary if we're to live in relationship with God forever. We must give divine attention to truth or we will perish. See, the penalty of sin is death. That's physical death. There was none before the fall of Adam and Eve. That's spiritual death, and that's eternal death, separation from God forever. And so we've seen today, first of all, that Jesus came to deal with the spiritual first. That secondly, He came to bring the cure for our sin, sick disease, the remedy. And then thirdly today, let's go to Mark chapter 2, verses 18 to 22. Now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting. And people came and said to Him, "Why did John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus said to them, "Can the wedding guests feast while the bridegroom's with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in that day." And then Jesus gave another little lesson, and He said, "No one sews a piece of untrunk cloth on an old garment. If he does, the patch tears away. The new tears away from it, the new from the old, and a worse tear is made. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the wine will burst the skins, and the wine is destroyed, and so are the skins. But new wine is for fresh wineskins." So Jesus said this, "Listen, while I'm amongst my people, I am the bridegroom has come. And we are remembering what God is doing. And when I go home, there'll be a day when the people that follow me do fast. And I want to remind you that we are commanded to fast. We fast in private, you see, for specific reasons, and God hears and answers the prayers and the fasting. We don't do that for show, as Jesus taught us in the Sermon on the Mount. But that's not really what I want to teach today. What I want to teach is His little lesson. Remember, Jesus came to deal with spiritual things, that He came with a remedy. But here's the lesson that we can learn. Specifically, Jesus came ushering in the new. He wasn't going to deal with sin like you would think. He wasn't going to deal sin with like how it had been dealt. Under the law, how was sin dealt with? Upon sin, the sacrifice of an animal was required, taken to the tabernacle or to the temple, was killed and burned up. And once a year, on the Day of Atonement, all the sin of all the people for a whole year was dealt with in the Holy of Holies by the high priest. And Jesus was saying, "I didn't come to just patch a hole up here. I came to bring something new." And so He said, "You see, I'm bringing a new garment. The hole in man's spiritual condition, if I just take what's been done before and put it over it, it won't work." Now, we're not in the habit of mending things these days. And we men especially don't understand, you know, doing the laundry and material and such. But if you deal with 100% cotton or 100% wool, probably we all know if you wash that in hot water, it's going to shrink. Well, in Jesus' day, if somebody had a robe that was torn, they would mend it. But Jesus says if you have a hole in your garment that's already been washed, and you go out and buy a new piece of material to mend the hole, it's going to work fine until what? Until you wash it. And then the patch is going to shrink and it's going to shrink smaller than the hole, and the hole is going to end up bigger. And he says, if I came just to try to, you know, enforce the law or do what's been done, that's exactly what's going to happen. It's going to be worse, not better. And he says, I didn't come to fix the garment. I came to bring you a brand new garment. See, in Isaiah 61, it says this, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort those who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion. And listen what he says, I've come to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He may be glorified. And Isaiah's prediction, his prophecies being fulfilled in Jesus Christ as He ushers in the new. And He says, I've come to redress you. I've come to take away the sin and the penalty of sin, and give you a whole new garment. Not a garment of faintness, of a faint spirit, but a garment of praise. And then the new wineskin and the new wine. Not many of us here are winemakers. In fact, I don't know anybody here that makes wine, but if you made wine, you probably wouldn't tell me you make wine. But if you're a winemaker, these days you use vessels made out of glass or plastic or some other container that's not permeable. In those days, when you pressed some fresh grapes, they went into a leather pouch of sort, made of animal hide. Some even say they would use the stomach of an animal. I don't know if that's true. But anyhow, when you made that batch of wine, it began to ferment in that skin. And so once you used that wine, there was no good way to clean that old wineskin. And if you took new wine and poured it into the old wineskin, it begins to ferment very fast and the whole thing blows up. And Jesus said, listen, if you have new wine, and I've come to bring new wine, you've got to have a new wineskin. You've got to have a new vessel to put it in. Otherwise, it won't work. And so those are two very simple lessons to explain that Jesus had come to usher in something completely new. And we know Him as Jesus, you see, the one who brought in the new covenant. We have the former covenant, the latter covenant. The old covenant, the new covenant. The first covenant, the second covenant. We no longer live under the law. We now live under grace. And Jesus was saying, the way I've come to deal with sin cannot be handled by the law. It's not just as we say, a change in your life. It's not just a reforming or a reformation. It's being made new. It's a transformation. It's something happens that's uniquely different. And he says it now no longer is written on tablets of stone, but the tablet of your heart. It's a whole new thing dealing with sin. See, we said sin has changed our relationship with God. Sin has changed our nature. Sin has changed our bodies. You understand that from the curse of Adam and Eve, before then we didn't get sick. Before then we didn't die. There was no disease. Curse of sin brought disease. Curse of sin brought a change in our nature. Mankind didn't used to go his own way. He used to go God's way. A change in our relationship with God. We used to be one with Him, and now we're separated with Him. A change in our environment. The Scripture even says the whole earth groans. And that's because the earth will be made new. See, sin can change all of that, our relationship, our nature, our bodies, our environment, but sin cannot change our destiny if, see, we receive the new gift that Christ has come to bring. Here is one who came to deal with the spiritual disease. And the spiritual disease is called sin sick. That's why He came. Remember, today, first of all, He came in the presence of a sick man, a paralytic. He came to be healed, and Jesus dealt with his sin before He dealt with his disease. The same is true in our lives. He deals with the spiritual things first. And He came ushering in a remedy for that sin sick. And He says it's going to be a completely new way. Now, if we have a disease, how do we know if we have a disease? Well, typically, we check out what the symptoms are. Think of this. Biblically, sin is defined as missing the mark of perfection. Okay? Anybody here perfect? No, you're missing the mark. Therefore, you have sin. You're a sinner. Sin is defined as overstepping the line. Do you ever overstep the spiritual line God has drawn? That means you're a sinner. You're sin sick. Sin defined as disobedience to God's voice. Do you ever disobey what God has said? Either in His Word or the whisper of His Spirit in your life? You just don't do what He says. If you disobey, you have sinned. Sin is falling when you should have stood upright. Anybody here fail to stand when you ought to stand? That's a sin. You are a sinner. You have the disease. Sin is ignorance of knowing what one ought to do, have done. Just being ignorant of what God wants and doing what we want is also a sin. Sin is diminishing what should have been done in full measure. Living half-heartedly for Jesus is a sin. Anybody qualify? Anybody sick? Sin is not observing God's complete law. Sin is discord in the harmonies of God's universe, making unnatural what is natural. That's all sin. So we certainly have the disease. Now I want you to understand that sin is a spiritual principle. And sin is our nature, not simply an act or actions. So understand that sin specifically is a heart problem. That's what it comes down to. Now, I have this disease. I have a heart problem. It's called sin. And I ask you, if I have a heart problem, does it need treated or does it need cured? What do you think? What would you guess? Do you want it treated or you want it cured? Well, neither answer is correct. And that's because your heart is so bad, it is so diseased, it can't be treated and it can't be cured. Guess what? You need a transplant. That's the new thing. He didn't come to fix your old heart. He came to give you a new heart. Ezekiel 36 says it, and I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I'll put within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. What does Jesus say? What does God say in Ezekiel? How can we obey the rules? How can we walk in a new way? He will what? Cause us to do so. How does He do it? Taking out that old, hard, sinful heart and giving you a new heart. And that's the new thing that He does. You must be born again. So what do we do? First of all, admit that you're sick. That is to say, hey, I have the symptoms. I qualify as a sinner. Secondly, agree with the doctor's diagnosis. I mean, lots of times, you know, we want a second opinion. Or we go out and say, oh, that test was wrong. I know better. I know myself better than he knows me. And usually, you end up being sicker or dying if you don't hear the doctor's diagnosis and agree with it. In this case, there's only one doctor, and his diagnosis is right. And then accept the doctor's recommendation. And I ask you again, is it a treatment you need? Is it a cure you need? Or is it a transplant? See, because we are sinners, Jesus came. That's why He came. And a completely new life is promised through Him. Your life will be different for the temporal, and your life will be different for the eternal if you accept the cure that God has given, that transplant. Now next week, we'll talk about the cross. Why did He die? We'll go on to talk about the resurrection. Why did He rise? And ultimately, we'll talk about how do I respond to Jesus with a message called, come and die. And see, that's what it means. We die to self, and we're born again, raised to walk in the newness of life. And so I simply ask you today, Have you received the doctor's remedy? Now, I know in this room many people are Christians. And as I said when I began this message, I'm either teaching about sin or teaching you how to teach about sin. But also in this room, there may be one or two people who have never really understood about your true spiritual condition. That you didn't know you had a disease. That in comparison with other people you know, you're a pretty good guy. But today you learned there are no good people. We're depraved. And that there's one cure, and that's having the transplant, a new heart that only Jesus can give. And today, as we sing our hymn of invitation, if that's you, I invite you to come forward. Speak to myself or one of the elders. Yielding your life to Jesus Christ. Becoming obedient to Him and follow that same Bible step that Daniel did today of being buried with Him in Christian baptism. You see, it's all the picture of death and burial and resurrection. It's the reality of what happens to us on the inside by God's Holy Spirit. There's an emptying out, a cleansing, and a refilling. Now maybe today you have something else on your heart. Maybe it's repentance. Maybe it's starting anew. Or maybe it's simply, hey, I'm headed to the hospital. I don't feel well. I've got a friend that I'm worried about. We're up here to pray with you. And so let's stand together. We'll sing our song of invitation today. And as we do, we invite you to come.